You are listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TalkShoe and Verbal. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night, or even near dawn, and finds them alert, those slaves are blessed. But know this, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White. I'm a minister here at the AULC Ministries, and we're happy that you could spend a little bit of time with us today. So we're going to get right into it, and we've already heard our scripture text come from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40, and we're talking today about getting ready and what it means to get ready. So let's get into it. Now, when I was a freshman in high school, I was taking a math course, and at the time, that math was a little bit difficult for me. I had never been very good at math, and I was really struggling in this course. One day, teacher announced we'd be having a test, and this would be a good portion of our grade for this particular semester. Now, seeing this would be a difficult test, the teacher was going to allow us to cheat a little. We could use crib cheats. We could even use cheat sheets. We could even use our textbooks. Now, if we wanted to, because all the answers to this test is going to be found in this textbook, I saw this crib sheet or textbook, in this case, as being my salvation to this test. Passing it, getting a good grade for the semester for a change. And the beauty was, it was in the bag. She was letting us cheat. On the day of the test, though, I showed up to class and I had forgot my textbook. I was not ready. I was not prepared. I panicked, thinking that I would fail the test and would look like an idiot, being the only one out of the class that forgot their book. So I go up to the teacher, who knew she was going to allow textbooks that day. And I explained I had taken it home the night before so I could study. Ended up leaving it at home that morning. Not a problem, she said. She hands over her teacher's edition of the textbook. That revered copy has all the answers in it already. Hey, I gladly accepted her book and I took my seat. Now, one of my other classmates, though, saw this transaction take place here and asked to borrow my teacher's edition. I said no. The teacher was grading on a curve. That meant we were in direct competition with each other. As far as I was concerned, it was everyone for him or herself. Now, I will never forget how my classmate responded. Didn't say anything, but it looked like I had just slapped him. This was not one of my proudest moments. Today, I find myself wishing that I had helped out my classmate a little bit. I wish I could relive that moment, go back in time, and I could be a little more gracious so I could help my classmate be prepared for this test. See, Jesus talked about being prepared. He said, "Sell that which you have and give gifts to the needy. Make for yourselves purses that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth destroys." All right, you might ask, what does that have to do with anything, especially my textbook story. Well, Jesus tells us to give alms. Now, alms are money. My classmate didn't ask for money. No, he asked for help. Now, keep in mind, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The words that are translated to give alms in our Bible text today can also be translated to show mercy or perform acts of kindness. Jesus was telling us to show some mercy and to perform acts of kindness. In some cases, that means giving money. In other cases, money might actually do more harm than good. Perhaps what is needed is a helping hand, or a listening ear, or a shared textbook. As to my failure to help my fellow student, I feel that God gave me an opportunity to live out the gospel right there, and I failed to do so. God gave me an opportunity to make a small but important play in the game of life. I fluffed it. It's as if a football player was to miss a block. What difference does that make? Well, it's hard to say. Sometimes a missed block doesn't really make any difference. Other times it could cost the team the game. One instance of failed Christian discipleship might not make any difference at all. It might, though, cost the kingdom of God a soul. We can't afford to write off the small opportunities that God gives us. You see, God gives us opportunities to excel. God gives us opportunities to choose the high road or to choose the low road. When we choose the high road, God often does great things with our small efforts. Like the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes is a great example here. His small offering of his lunch fed 5,000 people. Mother Teresa is another one. She was kind to hopeless dying people, and her example inspired the world. Every congregation has people whose Christ-like lives bless everyone they touch, in great ways and in small ways. Not only are they prepared for the day that they will see Christ, but they model for us how to live and how to prepare. That's why Jesus said, sell that which you have, give gifts to the needy, make your purses, yourselves, which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that don't fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. He calls us to shift our focus from the kind of things that will soon clog our landfills to the kind of things that will endure through eternity. Luke, both in his gospel and in the book of Acts, emphasizes the virtue of charity. He also tells how the first disciples exchanged private ownership for common ownership. It's a radically faith-filled approach to money and to property. Now, none of this makes sense apart from faith that God has already established the kingdom and has invited us to begin life under the kingdom rules. The world says, grab all the gusto you can get. Look out for number one. The person that dies with the most toys wins. Jesus stands the world's wisdom on its head when he says, sell everything that you have, give gifts to the needy. When Jesus tells the disciples to sell their possessions, to give alms, he has in mind something beyond thrift shop charity, something beyond giving that which we no longer need. Since the giving of alms generates treasure in heaven, it makes no sense to limit the alms giving to that which is of little value. The wise person will give generously. The gift of earthly things, which are subject to theft and decay, builds an investment in heaven, a purse that does not wear out. The gift of things will only prove temporarily useful to us, and it produces credits from which we can draw throughout eternity. There's a tension here between salvation by grace, salvation by works. We must be careful not to make it sound as if charitable work can win us salvation, irrespective of our relationship to Christ. But we also must be careful, too, not to discount the rewards that Jesus promises for almsgiving. The Christian community cannot contemplate the meaning of discipleship apart from considering how it will serve the poor and less fortunate. It lies at the heart of faithfulness. Now, we were told that the first followers of Jesus left everything and followed him. Probably the main concern here is, however, the communities of believers who do not leave home on missions. They have possessions that can be sold in order to give alms or charity. Today, there are 1,000 corruptors of earthly treasure, but thieves are still a concern. But the greatest threats to wealth are stock market fluctuations, currency fluctuations, inflation, runaway taxes, failed IPOs, the stroke of a bureaucrat's pen, litigation, natural disasters, obsolescence. And then, of course, there's global warming, foul air, the prospect of being buried in one's own garbage. Since 9/11, we have begun to recognize the danger of chemical, biological, or nuclear terrorism. Compared with such truly disastrous possibilities, thieves and moths are just a minor irritant. Nevertheless, though, they serve to remind us of the corruptibility of our possessions. Jim Elliot, a missionary who was murdered by natives in a South American jungle, he knew the risks when he went there. He said he is no fool who gives that he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus again put it this way: sell everything that you have, give the gifts to the needy. Make for yourselves purses which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and neither moth destroys. In 2002, 12 European countries began switching from their existing currencies, the lira, the franc, the mark, and so on, to a new currency of the time, it's still around today, called the euro. After a short grace period, the old currency became worthless. In Berlin, they filled a swimming pool with Deutschmarks that had been worth millions a few weeks earlier. They invited people just to dive in. The German government used great shredding machines to shred their old currency. The state government of Hesse, I think that's how you pronounce it, burned its old Deutschmarks for heat. The Austrians turned their shillings into tons of compost. Jesus again says, make for yourself purses that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The world believes the opposite of that. The world tells us to find something we love and use our money to buy it. That approach leads to wild excesses of people seeking fulfillment through expensive possessions or adventures. At its worst, it leads to self-destructive behavior, like drug problems, drug addiction. Jesus offers an alternative for us, telling us to give alms and assuring us our hearts will follow our gifts. It's a principle that Christians have proven time and time and time again. People who help other people find themselves caring about the people whom they help and enjoying the meaningful life that results from meeting real needs. Jesus only recently told the parable of the rich fool just prior to this, to our scripture text today, concluding that parable with this warning: so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In verses 32 to 34, Jesus shows us that one way of becoming rich towards God is to give alms to the needy. While these two small parables do not specifically mention Christ's return, that is their focus. Those who are ready will be rewarded, and those who are not ready will suffer judgment. The early church looked forward to Christ's coming with great anticipation. However, by the time this gospel was written here, Christians were beginning to understand that Christ's coming was going to be delayed beyond their expectation. Today, looking back over some 2,000 plus years of Christian history, we find it difficult to expect that Christ will come during our lifetime. We have largely left preaching about the second coming up to fundamentalists. They often embarrass us with their treatment of this subject. However, the second coming is an important subject for preaching because people need to know that the world is not moving aimlessly through time, but that God has a plan. And it concludes with the judgment and redemption. Now, most of us feel that we can't really afford treasure in heaven. We can't afford to be generous. We barely have enough time and enough money to pay the bills down here. In fact, however, is we are among the wealthiest people ever to live on the face of the earth. When was the last time you missed a meal? Now, I don't mean about the times you was too busy to eat or you was trying to lose weight. When was the last time that you missed a meal because you couldn't afford food? For most of us, it's been a long time. Today, we live in houses larger than we need. We heat them warmer than necessary. We cool them cooler than necessary. We drive bigger cars that need to take us places that we really don't need to go. We pay outrageous prices for tickets to football games and baseball games and concerts. We buy expensive trucks to tow expensive boats to take us to expensive resorts where we spend a lot of money as if it's water spraying out of a fire hose. We spend more on lattes and mochas than most of the world's people spend on food. We spend more on telecommunications than most of the world's people spend on housing. We feel poor not because we have too little money, but because we want too much stuff, or because we've already bought too much stuff on credit. Jesus breaks into that selfish, compulsive behavior by saying, sell that which you have and give the gifts to the needy. Make for yourselves purses that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, neither moth destroys. He goes on to say from that, let your waists be dressed and your lamps be burning. Be like men watching for their Lord when he returns from the marriage feast, that when he comes and knocks, they may immediately open to him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord will find watching when he comes. Let your waist be dressed. A literal translation of let your waist be dressed is let your loins be girded. It pictures a person with a loose robe cinched up to permit easy movement. It recalls the instructions of the original Passover meal. In Exodus 12:11, when Jesus said that this is how you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. The Passover instructions were to prepare people for a quick departure from Egypt once that right moment came. Jesus' instructions are to prepare disciples for Jesus' return, which can take place at an unexpected time. And your lamps be burning. See, oil lamps, they require constant attention. Wicks must be trimmed and oil replenished. A poorly maintained lamp will not light when you need it to light. Even a well-maintained lamp takes time to light. It's unsatisfactory in a real emergency. Readiness is a matter of life and death in many circumstances. Firefighters, emergency medical technicians, soldiers, physicians need to be ready. The right tools at hand. When the time for action arises, every minute counts in a crisis. The firefighter who is delayed 5 minutes might find that the fire has already spread out of control. The physician who is delayed 5 minutes might find that the patient's already died. People in crisis-oriented professions train regularly so that they can respond effectively when the crisis comes. Being prepared for Christ's coming has the same life and death urgency. When Jesus speaks of a wedding banquet, he's really talking about the day that he's going to come again. He's telling us to prepare ourselves for his coming. Now, it might sound as if Jesus has changed the subject here. First, he says, give alms. Then he tells us, get ready for his coming. Jesus hasn't changed the topic at all. So how do we get ready for Jesus? We get ready for Jesus first by giving alms. We get ready for Jesus by showing mercy. We get ready for Jesus by performing acts of kindness. What Jesus is really doing here is preparing us for life in the kingdom of God. He's preparing us for a place where the rules are different. The rules of this world are grab all the gusto you can get and look out for number one, and the person who dies with the most toys wins, and do unto others before they do unto you. The rules of the kingdom of God are quite different. The kingdom rules are give alms, show mercy, perform acts of kindness, love your enemy, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We find it hard to get interested in the rules for the next world. It's difficult enough to manage the challenges of this world, but Jesus calls us to become citizens of God's kingdom even while living in this world. He invites us to begin living by kingdom rules right now. He says, give alms, show mercy, perform acts of kindness, love your enemy, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And when we do that, we will begin to transform this world. We begin to make it less like Satan's world and more like God's world. We help to restore its pristine beauty. In the last few decades, we've learned that we must take care of our physical world or suffer the consequences. We must recycle. We must be careful where we drill our wells and dig our mines. We must build cars that get better gas mileage and produce fewer pollutants. We must treat our sewage rather than dumping it in the river. We must guard our water supply. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves living in a living hell, a poisonous world, and a suffocating place. Jesus tells us that we also need to transform the spiritual world in which we live. We must give alms, show mercy, perform acts of kindness, love our enemies, and do unto others as they would we'd have them do unto us. Otherwise, we find ourselves, again, in a living hell, a poisonous world, in a suffocating place. Jesus goes on to tell us, blessed are those servants whom the Lord will find watching when he comes. Most certainly I tell you that he will dress himself and make them recline and will come and serve them. What an image that is. The master will serve the servants. The one who is rich will care for those who are poor. The one who is powerful will care for those who are vulnerable. If we give alms and show mercy and perform acts of kindness towards others, then God will give alms and show mercy and perform acts of kindness to us. If we use our small resources to help those in need, then God will use God's magnificent resources to reward us with blessing upon blessing. What could you do this week to make life a little better for somebody? What could you do today? Could you provide food for the hungry? Could you provide a kind word? Could you perform some act of kindness? Could you show a little mercy? Well, then do it. Start today. Make it a point every day to perform some act of random kindness. And don't forget to include your family in this. There's no law against being kind to your husband or your wife or your children. It might even surprise them. But they could eventually get used to that. Help them to get used to it. And don't forget to include strangers. That let your circle of love extend outwards to those to whom you owe nothing to. Give alms, show mercy, perform acts of kindness. Jesus said, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect him. One of these days, we will see Jesus face to face. The timing will surprise you. So not only get ready, but live ready. That is our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I'm Dr. Rob White for the AULC Ministries, and I'm saying thank you. Thank you for being here today, and I hope to see you all next week. Have a blessed weekend. Thank you.